Hello, this is Pastor Stephen Simpson. I'll be reading today from my May 2025 pastoral letter, Back to Basics. You know, they say April showers bring May flowers, so I hope the flowers are blooming wherever you are. Springtime is when Mobile, Alabama really shows off, with azaleas, dogwoods, magnolias, roses, and then bluebirds and hummingbirds and cardinals flit about in our trees. The brooks babble and the breezes merrily blow, sometimes in sinister-looking funnel clouds, and the familiar cry of the fire ant is heard once again in our land. No, it's not the fire ants that cry out, but you will when they bite you. Anyway, May is a time of renewal and birth. It's a time of needed spring cleaning. What we see in the natural world is also happening in the spiritual realm. This is a good season for us to seek the Lord and ask Him to examine our hearts, to restore the ways that bring life, and to discard the ways that bring death. There are many urgent personal health and ministry updates that I need to share with you, and I have put together another letter that you can receive online or via email. If you would like to receive the email, contact us at csmpublishing.org. or call 251-633-7900. You can also email us at customer.service@csmpublishing.org. However, in this letter, right here, right now, I want to look at five basic foundation stones for the new temple that God is building. You know, there's even more basics than I can mention in this letter. You know, many folks want to know about the exotic new prophecies du jour from the latest YouTube influencer. But what I sense the Holy Spirit leading us back is to the bedrock of Scripture, not only to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. Now, if you're here to learn more about the second horn on the third beast, you'll be disappointed. But I'm serious, and I believe the Lord is serious, about His church entering a new season of humility, repentance, restoration, and revival by remembering to do the first things and returning to our first love, as it says in Revelation 2. If we don't get the foundation right, nothing else will stand. God's word is often simple. Now, it's not always easy, and it's never shallow, but it is direct. Sometimes we overcomplicate it, or we spend so much time seeking out the hidden mysteries that we ignore the plain truth right in front of our eyes. It's been said that the Bible is a book of don'ts, but it really is a book of do's. If you spend your energy and time trying not to do the don'ts, you'll fail. But if you spend your energy and time doing the do's, then you won't have time to do the don'ts. Jesus always knows how to cut through the fog of our confusion and get right down to the nitty-gritty. So what does Jesus say about this? Well, here's a story from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. And they said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Wow. The whole of the Ten Commandments and all the words of the prophets in Scripture are summed up succinctly and brilliantly by Jesus here. Do we really need a PhD to understand this? I mean, thank God for education. Thank God for degrees. They're truly important. But if you're not proficient in Greek or Hebrew language, if you don't know the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism, if you don't even own a pair of skinny jeans, you can still love God and love your neighbor. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands," in John 14. Now, Jesus did not say, "True love is expressed when you applaud my suggestions." Love is not simply an emotion or a feeling, but love is a verb. Love takes action. We cannot claim to love God while deliberately walking in rebellion to His Spirit and His Word and His ways. Too much of the Western Church, especially the Americanized Church, has forgotten our first love and neglected to do those first things that I mentioned from Revelation chapter 2. Our witness for Jesus in this generation has been corrupted and compromised by our lust for power and for perceived influence. When the world looks at us, what do they see? Is the love of God evident? Well, in some places, yes, praise God. But too often, the world sees a bunch of fearful, angry, arrogant folks striving for position and domination and dominion, fighting with each other and showing no mercy to, quote, sinners and heathens. Now, don't get mad at me for saying so. I'm just a messenger with a warning and an appeal. I love the church dearly, and I've served it and sacrificed for it for more than 44 years. This is why I speak urgently with truth and love. Many are calling on God to send His judgment, forgetting that His judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And it's already happening. Repentance is the order of the day. Oh, to see the altars of our churches filled once again with weeping Christians, humbly repenting before God and crying out for His mercy and forgiveness. And it wouldn't be for the sins of others out there. It would be for sins in our own house and in our own hearts. If we want to make our country great, maybe the altar of repentance would be a good place to start. That's where real revival begins. When Jesus repeats, "Keep my commands," in John 15, he goes on to say, "This is my commandment." Jesus says, "Keep my commands." And he says, "This is my commandment." Are you ready? "Love one another as I have loved you." 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul instructs us in all the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit. However, ask yourself, what comes between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. The centerpiece is 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. You can have all the gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, you have nothing but noise. Jesus said, "Love your neighbor." In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan in response to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" He deliberately portrays a stranger from a despised race of outsiders as the hero of this story. You know, today there are some devilish untruths making the circuit among some Western churches. Some religious influencers claim that our neighbors are only the people who look like us, or talk like us, or think like us. That thought is in direct rebellion to the teaching of Jesus, and we must reject it. Another popular untruth is, quote, "Empathy is a sin." The result of this teaching is increasing cold-heartedness, cruelty, and isolation away from a lost and dying generation. It is itself rebellion against the very gospel of Jesus, the sinless Savior. It is rebellion against the very gospel of Jesus, the sinless Savior, who loved us while we were yet sinners. You can read that in Romans 5. You can also read in my February 2025 pastoral letter, "Love is Bigger," at csmpublishing.org. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When there was nothing lovely in us, when there was nothing lovable about us, He loved us and died for our sins. Now, as the Lord does with love, God also gives us some simple, memorable, direct instructions regarding His requirements from his followers. We can find this in Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Let's break that down real fast. To do justly. Deuteronomy 32 tells us that God is a God of faithfulness and truth, without injustice. He is good and upright. The Lord abhors injustice, lies, manipulation, oppression, gaslighting, theft, deceptive measures, cruelty, adultery, lawlessness. The Bible is full of God's admonitions regarding doing justice, and also in restoring justice to those who have been treated unjustly. God is very passionate about this. These are not light matters for the Christ follower. In Luke 4:16 through 20, Jesus quotes the prophecy from Isaiah 61. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then Jesus closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." People hearing Jesus were so excited about this good news that they went into a frenzied rage and tried to throw him off a cliff. I kid you not. But this is the forever heart of Jesus, and it will be the heart of all who truly know, love, and follow him. Here's a second thing from Micah. The Lord requires that we love mercy. God is a God of justice, but he's also the God of mercy, and he calls his people to both. Psalm 85 offers us a beautiful prophetic picture of Christ. This is what the psalmist says. "I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and he shall make his footsteps our pathway." That's in Psalm 85. As followers of Jesus, we are both receivers of mercy and we are bearers of his mercy. We're to sympathize with those who are walking on a difficult path that we have walked, and we are to empathize with those who suffer, though it may be a different kind of suffering than we have personally experienced. Showing mercy is not a sin. Rebuking mercy is. Here's a third thing that Micah mentions that the Lord requires. Walk humbly with God. Do you ever need God's grace? I know I do. I've learned the hard way. 1 Peter 5:5 and 6 tells us that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Wow, it's one thing when the devil resists you, but when God himself is resisting you, well, you're in real trouble. But when God gives you his grace, nothing, no power of hell, no scheme of man can overcome it. When I was a kid, I heard this verse all the time. "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall," from Proverbs 16:18. Well, I needed to hear that a lot. My dad made sure that I heard it a lot. And I've heard that a few times since I was a kid also. But if we'll humble ourselves before the Lord, he will raise us up in his time. So don't lose heart. May I ask you to please keep CSM in your prayers and in your giving. Thank God we're reaching many new people, including young people, with the gospel message. That's good news. However, as opportunities have increased, we've seen the giving to this ministry dramatically decrease since my father's passing last year. Praise God, my dad is with Jesus. But the mission still remains before us, which is restoring the generational bridge. You are a key part of this mission. You can visit us at csmpublishing.org for more information and for ways to give and support and to pray. And also, you can let us know how we can pray for you. I want to thank you so much for your friendship. We love you. I look forward to talking to you next month. This is Stephen Simpson, president of CSM.